I got one like family announcement. Sometimes it's just like telling you guys family things. The big announcement my family is my son lost his first tooth today. So, yeah. Crazy enough, he lost it. Well, it was already loose, okay, so I gotta preface it with that. But he lost it while riding a horse. He does horse therapy once a week, and yeah, it's really helped him with his core. He has some issues with like core muscles and stuff, so it's really helped him with that. And yeah, it was already loose, and I had this whole video where he's like, I can't pull it, and then he was riding the horse and it fell out. So that's the big announcement in the band now. He lost his first tooth. So okay, we're finishing out our love, sex, and dating series tonight. But I thought I would read you guys some of the things that you wrote last week about what would, you know, I said for the females, what would you like guys to know about having just friendships with you? And for the guys, what would you like the females to know? By the way, ladies, I think it was mostly ladies. Thank you for some of you that said hi, Lee, on the card. I appreciate that. It made me feel special. Thank you. So this was probably my favorite, whoever put this. Playing game pigeon does not mean I like you. Truly one of my favorite to ever put that. Thank you very much. If you don't know what game pigeon is, I'm sorry. That was from a girl, and the same person said, hey, treat us as one of the guys in the sense of don't treat us anything different. Okay, this is interesting. Know the line between joking and being rude. When we're crying, help cheer us up, but don't make a big deal out of it. This is very intuitive. Don't comment on weight or eating. Don't show favoritism and stand up for us when we need it. I thought that was good. Understand that girls think and make decisions with more emotion than guys. So something that may seem small to a girl or to a guy or unimportant to a guy could mean much more or be a bigger deal to a girl. I think that was very intuitive. Thank you. Be mindful about how deep your conversations get. It's not bad to have meaningful conversations, but definitely set boundaries to guard your heart. Thought that was good. Know the difference between joking and mocking. I thought that was a common theme, I think, for the guys to understand for the girls. I think this is what a girl saying to a guy, please make eye contact and don't act like I'm scary. I just want to talk. I thought this is the guy writing this. He said, no hangouts alone because guys can be easily tempted. They should love Jesus and care for everyone, not just the person they have a crush on or find attractive. So we're looking for that person to really love Jesus and love everyone. I think this is a guy saying, hey, there's this weird thing I've noticed when a girl will jokingly flirt or pretend to like me, but then not, and it can be really confusing. So guys can get confused in the same way. Don't always seek a relationship beyond friendship. Ask how they're doing, both mentally and spiritually, and like really care to know how they're doing. This is another one. Don't try to be cool. Just be yourself. I saw that a couple times. Just be genuine. Be who you are. Don't try to be anyone different. Don't change the way you are just because you're with the girls. Be genuine. Guys should not flirt with girls, but instead pursue good friendships. Don't make fun of girl problems. What? It said don't make fun of girl problems and you're laughing. So then I'm up here and what am I supposed to do? Okay? To enjoy just doing fun activities with other people. I think in the sense of like, hey, we don't always have to make things so serious. Let's just enjoy being with each other and doing fun activities. Okay, this one was pretty in-depth. Girls want a guy friend that treats them like their older brothers, a guy who is there to listen to her when she needs it, a guy who is protective, a guy who is quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Sounds like the book of James. A guy with God's word in his mind and puts God in the center of their lives. A guy who is humorous, but not at the expense of others. That was good. Okay, this was a bullet point or star point. Honesty is very important. A good listener, self-control, have open communication and no boundaries for both people in their relationship. Stay respectful to other women. Has to have a great taste in music. I think whoever this is musical. Has to be friends with my friends, funny and supportive. Treat other girls with respect. Let's have a Christ-centered friendship. A guy said, real talk, the ability to have like real conversations and not just surface level. Let's see. Last one. Just respect, be humble, don't worry about showing off, and be kind no matter the circumstances. So hope that was kind of helpful. Thank you for all for doing that. That's cool. That's cool to hear. Thank you for taking that seriously. Okay, so tonight we're closing out the Holy Sexuality series, and I'm going to be talking about holy culture. Holy culture, part number four. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I don't fully understand culture. I like to act like I do, but I don't. I know I say words that make you all cringe often, and I do it on purpose. But I do enjoy saying cool words sometimes just to make you all cringe. Like, that'd be living rent-free in my head. See, someone just cringed back there. I saw it. It was awesome. I just learned that one this week. There's a new one for some of you leaders. So, but I can really distinctly remember when I was in high school, and it was a movie that I went to see with my friends, and I kind of knew it wasn't really the best movie to go see, but my friends wanted to go see it, and so kind of out of peer pressure, I ended up going with them. I bet you most of you students have never heard of this movie. But has anyone ever heard of the movie Austin Powers? Okay. I remember going to see that movie, and I remember, just to be honest, I remember watching it and thinking, this is not the best movie. But my friends are watching it, and the interesting thing is it was like almost 75% of that movie was sexual innuendos. Like, that was literally 75% of the entire movie. And it normalized sexual things. And just watching the movie. But it was funny. It was popular. Everybody was seeing it. And I can very much remember watching that movie and thinking, I know this isn't totally right, but it's not that bad. And it just normalized sexual morality to me. And I'm not saying that it was that one thing that had this total effect on me, but it was a combination of all kinds of things like that that begin playing out in your life, and they begin affecting you, and you don't really realize how they're affecting you and how they're affecting your view. And so tonight, the main point of tonight, as I was giving you kind of a big overview, is that, and you have to digest this for a minute, and I'm going to show you a graphic a little bit later to explain this more, but culture is always upstream of mainstream. Culture is always upstream of mainstream. So what that means is what happens in culture. When I mean culture, I mean entertainment, media, movies, what's going on in kind of culture, Hollywood, all those things. It's always upstream of mainstream. The things that are at one point are really weird that you find out happens in culture and behind the scenes, and the things we see in different movies and things that we think are kind of weird, they ultimately make it down to mainstream. That's what always happens. Culture is always upstream of mainstream, and it trickles down. So I want to help you understand some things about culture tonight and how culture right now, a little snippet of how it views love, sex, and dating, and help you to be able to go, how can I take culture and run it through the grid of holy sexuality and understand it, see how it's affecting me, and instead be transformed to live the way that God desires. So I just went and I took the top four songs this week. I just said, let me just look at them. And I had to go take a shower after it. It was kind of weird. So the number one song is, I hear a lot of groans out there. The number one song this week, I just looked it up, was Save Your Tears by The Weeknd and Ariana Grande. The song is just, there's no like cuss words or anything about it, but the entire song is all about a girl wanting a guy back. Like that's what the entire song's about, a girl wanting a guy back. The number two song for the week is Leave the Door Open by Silk Sonic. And the song is all about a guy trying to get a girl to be romantic with him. And it's mostly sexual. And it's all about leave the door open at your house, I'll come over. So the just top two songs, they're about love, relationships. The third song, and I think he's changed a little bit, is by Justin Bieber. The Biebs, there he is. The man, the myth, the legend. The Biebs, are you a believer? The song is called, and I'm sure most of you guys have heard a lot of these songs. I just don't know if you've ever really listened to the lyrics. The song's called Peaches. It's an odd song. Yeah, it's a very odd song. I don't even know what to say about it. I'm like, why are you cussing at the beginning? This doesn't even make sense. But that song is also all about a guy missing his old girlfriend and then a bunch of other weird lyrics thrown in there. The number four song is by Polo G called Rap Star. And this song is even more weird. This, if someone just said it's good, that is, someone pray for that guy. Cast the demon out of him. Just, I don't want you, I'm not encouraging you, honestly, I don't even really do this that often because it is not edifying for me to even look up these lyrics, but this song was all about, part of it is about a guy having sex with a random girl, and he says, maybe I'll even have a kid with her. He then in the song, he calls her a hoe, and he says he'll never love her. And the interesting thing is that ultimately, the song talks about him, not Polo G, not being satisfied with all the money, fame, and crowds, and that he has so much, and yet he's taking pills for all the anxiety. That's what, these are the top four songs in the top Billboard, the top 100 Billboard charts. The top four have almost everything to do with relationships and love and sex. I mean, it is clear culture is, it's always been like this. Culture is obsessed with sex, relationships, and loves, and love. And I didn't even go through any more of the songs. That was just the top four. So it's pretty clear this is a big deal. Now, if we just look at TV shows, okay? I didn't even go through that much research on TV shows. But the first one that pops in my mind is The Bachelor. So he says, don't hate the playa, hate the game. I mean, The Bachelor is all about one guy trying out many women to see which one is the best. And it's all about women getting mad and being jealous. The Bachelor, I know some of you watch it. I would not recommend it. There's another show out there that's really popular right now, and it's called Made for Love. I don't know if anybody heard of this one. So this one is it's called a dark comedy. It's about a 30-something woman. She's on the run after 10 years. She's been in this, what they call a suffocating marriage to this controlling guy who's a billionaire. He's a tech guy. He's a billionaire. And she soon discovers that her husband has implanted this monitoring device. It's called the Made for Love chip in her brain, allowing him to track her, watch her, and to know her emotional data as she tries to regain independence as she's taken refuge in her hometown with her widowing father. So this is one of the more popular shows right now. And then there's a good show. A good show. Culture is good. There is still good things in culture. And it is The Mandalorian. Yes. Yes. Can we send it for The Mandalorian? I love The Mandalorian. I mean, it's such an interesting show because they don't really explain, like, why. Why is he so dedicated to Baby Yoda? We don't really know, but I think part of it is because he himself was taken in by the Mandalorians and cared for. But it's just really cool to watch kind of this theme running throughout the whole show about how he's willing to sacrifice himself. Okay, so we talked a little bit about music. We talked in culture, music. We talked about movies. Now here's one for kind of celebrities. And I think this one is pretty interesting. And when I tell you that culture is always upstream of mainstream, you'll see that later in life, you're going to see that I'm telling the truth. So how many of you guys know who Willow Smith is? Willow Smith? Yeah, she's Will Smith's daughter. Her name's Willow Smith. And on the show called Red Table Talk recently, she opened up about her polyamorous relationship or lifestyle that she has. And this is actually a conversation with her mother and her grandmother on the show. She's 20 years old. She opened up about how she was introduced to the concept. And she says that though the concept is not for everyone, she is learning to have the greatest love affair with herself. So she came out in 2019 as being bisexual. And so if you're wondering, what is a polyamorous relationship? Don't put that quote up there yet. Everybody's reading it, not listening to me. Sorry. Oh, there you go. A polyamorous relationship is the one where a person can have intimate relationships with more than one partner with the informed consent of all involved. So amorous is like love, and poly is many. So it's like many loves. And Willow said on the chat show, with polyamory, I think this is the quote, with polyamory, I feel like the main foundation is the freedom to be able to create a relationship style that works for you and not just stepping into monogamy. Monogamy is like one man, one woman for life, because that's where everyone around you says is the right thing to do. So I was like, how can I structure the way that I approach relationships with that in mind? Also, doing research into polyamory, the main reason why monogamous relationships or why marriage, why divorce happens is infidelity. So she adds that though she believes in polyamory, she didn't herself having... So Smith added that even though she believes in polyamory, she didn't see herself having more than two partners at a time. She added that since the age of 17, she started thinking about polyamory. Me and my partner were in a long-distance relationship, and I just didn't want to hold him back. It wasn't that I didn't trust him, but once I framed it as how it would benefit him, not just me, it was fine. So when I say culture is upstream of mainstream, you might think, man, that's kind of weird. But these are the things that as they're, this is what I mean by this is, if you look at this map, right? Upstream is participation, the snow, the rain. Sometimes we don't even see that. It can be up in the mountains. But what happens is what happens up there, upstream, is what ultimately flows down and makes it into the larger body. And I would call that the mainstream. And it makes its way into our lives. It becomes normal. It's what culture begins to call normal. So these are the things that are happening in entertainment media, and they have an influence on you. They 100% have an influence on you. What happens in culture will happen in everyday life. And the thing that's hard is it happens many times without us even kind of noticing it. We just start to see it in the shows we watch. We just start to hear it in the music we listen to. We start to see it on social media. And it just starts to become the norm. And you start to think, well, this is just the norm. And that's what's really dangerous about how culture can affect us. And I'm not saying that everything in culture is terrible, but I will tell you this. Everything, everyone, and culture has an agenda. I'm not going to sit here and lie to you that as your youth pastor, I don't have an agenda. My agenda is to lead you into God's truth. And into life. We all have an agenda, and culture has an agenda. They want to walk you down the way and things that they want you to believe. There is a real spiritual battle. So, do we just become bystanders of culture? Do we just let it kind of roll over us and totally affect us? Do we go just hide in a hole? Well, I'm not going to think it's out there. I just won't watch it. I won't have any part in it. I'll hide in a hole. Do we just stand in a corner on a stage and just yell, culture's bad, culture's bad? You know, what do? That's the important question. And the good thing is God's word is not silent on how we interact with culture. And you know, sometimes we think our culture is really bad. Well, if you go back in the Roman times where Paul was writing, we're going to talk in Romans, and Paul's writing, it was so normal for them to go to the sex temple. Literally, they would have prostitutes at the sex temple, that the way they worshiped that God was by having sex with those prostitutes. That was a normal life. So when Paul's writing these, what we're going to talk about tonight, man, he's not writing in some culture that was all perfect and everything was good. He's bringing it real life. So God's word is not silent. I just want to give you three scriptures tonight to help you get a frame of how can I have a holy view of culture and bring it through this lens. And the first one is Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So let's talk about this overview. God's desire is for us, our lives, to be a living sacrifice for him. Now, he's going back to this imagery of the Old Testament when they sacrificed an animal, that animal would die on the sacrifice table, and it would be this sacrifice, this offering to God as a payment for their sins. And he's saying, now be a living sacrifice. And that we're not just supposed to say, stay dead on the altar. He's saying, let your life, the way you live, be a sacrifice, that you're willing to sacrifice yourself to me to be this living sacrifice. And he's saying, this is how you worship me. This is how you worship me, by letting your life be this living sacrifice. And I harp on this a lot, but this just means I follow God in every part of my life. It doesn't have to be complicated. It means Christ is in me. If I believed in him, placed my trust in him, he just begins living through me. It's my school, my family, my friends, my relationships, my motives, my attitudes, my career, the sports teams I'm on, the music I play, what I listen to, what I watch. It's just all those things. I begin being this living sacrifice going, God, direct my life. Show me. How do you want me to live? That's just the simplicity. And I'm not gonna, that's kind of hard, yeah, because you're going to be a little bit different, but that's what God says. I've called you to be this living sacrifice. Now, the cool thing is that Paul goes on to explain, if you want to be this living sacrifice, here's what you need to do. And the first thing he says is, don't be conformed. Don't be conformed. The word conformed, the picture of it is this idea of like Play-Doh in your hand, and that you would take it and you would squeeze it, and it would be molded into the whatever your hand squeezes into. There's no shape to it and there's no design. It said it would just conform you. And that's what he's saying. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to what the world says. Because the world is just trying to squeeze you into its mold. And a lot of the things that and we're talking about like in the area of sexuality, a lot of things that I just mentioned from above, the music, the movies, the shows, the celebrities, when you start hearing those things, you start to think, well, that's what I should think. That's what I should be like. That's what my teacher says, what my friend says, that's what the social media influencers that I watch, that's what they say. And so the world starts conforming you into its image. You should be like this. Paul says, don't be conformed. Don't be squeezed. Don't be done like that. But instead, he says, be transformed. And it's a different word. And the word that it comes from is the word for metamorphosis. And it's this change from the inside out. It's not conformed from the outside like the world does. Instead, God says, be transformed. I'll actually change you from the inside out. And it's this idea of a butterfly, this metamorphosis that happens. And that's what God is doing when he's sanctifying you, when he's growing you into his image. He's transforming you from the inside out, that your attitudes and your actions, the way you view things, the way you treat people, what your vision for your life is. He's saying, I'm transforming you. There's a metamorphosis that's happening. It's not being conformed. It's not being squeezed. I'm transforming you. And it also gives me the idea of, when we think about the Play-Doh is this conformed, it gives me the idea of a potter puts that piece of clay on the wheel and he begins to spin it and he begins to use his hands really gently to make a pot. And you can't just squeeze the clay. You got to be an artist. You got to transform it and make it into what you desire it to be. And that's how I think God is with our lives. God's not like, I don't want to squeeze you. I don't want to conform you. I want to transform you. I want to change you from the inside out. So Paul says, if you want to be this living sacrifice and be pleasing to God and worship him, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this idea of renewing your mind, the key to the transformation is allowing your mind to be renewed. Your mind is the control center of your attitude, your thoughts, your feelings, and your actions. As your mind continues to be made new by the spiritual input, see, we get a lot of input from the world. You know, that's why we put shepherd groups on Wednesday nights, is because we believe it's the middle of your week. You've been at school, been with your friends, there's been some good things that happened, there's been some hard things that happened, there's been a lot of things you heard, there's been things that happened in your family. And he's saying, we put it there so that you get the spiritual input of God's word, of prayer, of the fellowship you get in your small group. And that's the renewing that happens in your mind. That's the renewing that happens. Have you ever noticed, like, when you miss Shepherd Group for a couple weeks, you're like, I just kind of feel distant from God. Well, it's because you haven't been around God's word, around his truth. And there's that part of that, it's a renewing of your mind. And so as you continue to allow your mind to be renewed by God's truth, by other Christians in your life, by prayer, by listening to Christian songs, by reading his word, your lifestyle begins to continue being transformed. God is continuing to transform you. And so then he moves on, he says, that you would be the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. This is the idea of approve as genuine, or prove by testing. Do you guys, you might be too old for this, but or too young for this, but for me, I remember when I didn't live here and I lived in Richmond, we'd come to D.C., and we would, as a school, on a class, and I remember there's this guy selling Oakleys on the side of the street. And I was like, dude, I got to get a pair of those Oakleys. Those look cool. Back when, like, the real small ones, and, like, they were yellow, and so I picked up a pair. And, I mean, I kind of knew they were fake. Like, I knew they were fake because I only bought them for, like, 10 bucks. But I thought, this is legit. I'll have a pair of cool-looking Oakleys. A week later, all the paint starts peeling off of the Oakleys. I'm like, it was fake. Guy lied to me, right? But it was by testing, by seeing, by wearing them, I realized that they were fake. They weren't real. They weren't genuine. And then when I got a little bit older and I got my first kind of decent job when I was in college, I actually started making a little bit of money. First thing I did was I went to the sunglass store, Sunglass Hut. Do they still have those? Sunglass Hut? I went Sunglass Hut and I bought a real pair of Oakleys. I had them for the longest time until I went whitewater rafting one time with Wendy, and this is when we were dating. She's like, don't wear those. You're going to lose them. I'm like, no, don't worry. I won't lose them. What did I do? Right in the river. Lost them. They were legit though. But it's that idea of testing and approving, right? As we're transformed and not conformed, and we begin allowing God's word to renew our mind, other people to speak into our lives, we can begin looking at the things that we watch, the things that we listen to, all these different things, and we can begin allowing our mind to be renewed and test and see, is what I'm allowing into my life, is this really good? Is this really God's will? And the interesting thing is it says is what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now here's kind of the interesting thing about this, is that as we test and see what the ideas, the thoughts, and the worldview culture is putting forth, we allow our minds to be transformed and molded, and it's not that we all of a sudden discover that God's will is good and perfect and acceptable, it's that it already was good, acceptable, and perfect. We don't discover it all of a sudden say, oh, God, your will is good. No, God says, my will, my way for your life, my plan for your life, it is already good, acceptable, and perfect. And it's when you allow your mind to be transformed, you begin to see that and realize, God's not trying to hold me back. God's got good things for my life. He loves me. He cares for me. And so we are transformed by God's truth and not conformed. So that's really like, how would you go? How do I see culture? How do I see the things that are going on? See the things that my friends are saying? See the things I watch? How do I take those things and run them through a grid to understand what is culture saying to me? Well, you run it through Romans 12, 1 and 2. Take the shows you're watching right now. Take the music you're listening to right now and say, is it conforming me? Am I allowing myself to be transformed? That's what you begin running it through. Okay, I got two other verses for you. I took way too much time on that. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt lost its taste, how shall it be saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Then he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So as Christians, we're called to be the salt and light of the earth. Well, what does that mean? As Christians, our purpose is not to just have Christian huddles like this, and we're Christians, and we're saying the world's bad, but to be the salt and light to the world. Salt, especially back in that day, it was a preservative. They used it to preserve things, to preserve meat, to preserve all kinds of things, because they didn't have refrigerators and freezers and Wegmans. They had to preserve things. And so it was a really important thing, and it also gave taste to things. Salt helps bring the taste out in things. And so Jesus is saying here, be the salt of the earth. Be the preservative of God's way and his truth and the way that he's designed things. By the way you live, Show people that it's real and it's true and God's way is good. And then lastly, he says, be light. Be light. This is the kind of light they had back in Jesus' time. They're little oil lamps. They'd put oil in there, there'd be a little wick there. And Jesus is saying, you wouldn't take that light and light it and then put a basket over it. That'd be stupid. You want it to show, to reveal what is around you so you can see, so that you know how to walk, so that it can guide your way. And in the same way, he's saying, don't take the truth, and let's talk about the truth of holy sexuality and God's design. He's saying, don't take that truth and just go, oh, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to live it out. If you know it, he's saying, that would be stupid. That would be foolish. He says, no, live it out and be a light to the world. And show your friends that God's way is good. We don't have to be prideful about it. We can just say, God, let me be a light. Let me be the salt to my friends. So I want to help you just see a way to, how do I live this out? How do I apply this right now of holy culture in Romans 12, 1 and 2? Let's take on the topic, and it's part of why we asked you the question in the survey. Let's take the topic of living together before you're married. So now when I say living together before you're married, what I'm talking about is, because some of you would be like, well, you could live together and not be sexual. And okay, that's not sin. If you're living together, but you're not sexual before you're married, well, that's not sin. But again, what I tried to do last week with dating was, let's take biblical principles and apply them to something. Because the Bible doesn't come out and say, living together before marriage is wrong. That would be great if it did. But it doesn't. So what do we have to do? We have to take biblical principles and apply them and understand what is God doing. So we're talking about living together before you would be married, and what does God's word say about that? So a Pew Research, Pew is a big research company. They do all kinds of surveys. They did a study from 2019 and found that 58% of white evangelicals and 70% of black Protestants believe, and evangelicals, people that believe in the gospel and believe the truths that we would say we hold to, believe cohabitating, which is living together before you're married, is acceptable if a couple plans to marry. So this is actually from the actual study, but this is from an article from Christianity Today, which is a big Christian publication, and it's an article that's from March of 2021. So this is a recent article. The youngest of Americans, 18 to 29, only 8% said that it would be wrong. It would just be altogether wrong. The kind of light blue is acceptable, but only if you plan to get married. And 69% said acceptable, or 78% of 18 to 29 said acceptable, even if you don't plan to get married. So across the board, all Americans, many are delaying marriage, but deciding to move in together. And the trend is that more are cohabiting and less marriage. I would say millennials, that's me, Gen Z, which is you guys, are much less likely to be married as a generation ago. It's really interesting that the study showed that one hopeful note is that those who attend church regularly and see God's word as important and true are much less likely to live together and be sexual together before marriage. Well, why is that? Well, it's because Romans 12, 1 and 2. As you make a commitment to God's word and truth and being together in a church, it transforms you. It renews your minds. You have that truth coming before you. It's implanted in their minds. So the question is, why would this be though? Why would it be that this study shows, that cohabitation is on the rise, marriage is on the decline? Well, I would say that's because culture is upstream of mainstream. Think of how many shows have made living together the norm. Like, who knows what show this is? If you go to the next slide, who knows what show this is? I Love Lucy. Back in the day, they were married. They wouldn't even show them sleeping in the same bed together when this show was shown. And now, who knows what show this next one is? Well, you already know what it is, Madam Secretary. Wendy and I really used to like this show. And we watched the first two seasons. I felt like it was a well-done show. It was really interesting. And it was so, we were watching it on Netflix. We weren't totally binging it. We would watch like two shows a night every week. And we got through the first and second season, and I didn't realize that, you know how Netflix is, it automatically starts the next episode, and so we were going to go watch the next episode. And like, it just, all of a sudden, the next episode that starts, it turns just really sexual. Like all the people that were in her cabinet, like they liked each other and they started sleeping together and they were going to start living together. And it was so weird. I stopped it and we were like, this is really weird. Why did this happen? And we go back and realize, well, that was the start of the third season. It was just so weird. They had gone from like season one and two where the sexual part of things wasn't really big. And then on third season, it just happened. And that's what happens. Culture is upstream of mainstream, right? With the things we begin seeing around us in movies and shows and music, it begins, hey, that's just the norm around us. That's part of it. For others, they believe living together before marriage is that giving in, they might say, well, it's just the practical benefits of being together. You got entry-level jobs, you don't make a lot of money, man, all these factors come together. Finance and convenience, it just makes sense that we live together. Other things are, could it be just poorly designed social policies, i.e. governmental policies, pushing people to cohabitate together? There was a story I read of this elderly couple who were like, we've been together for a long time, we didn't get married, I've helped raise his kids, and they were afraid if they were to get married that they would lose their disability benefits. They would lose some of the money from that. So there's different social policies that do that. For a lot of people, they're like, well, it just makes sense. Look, when you go to buy a car, you try it out, right? You go, you take it on a test drive. And so people would say, well, you got to try it out. We got to make sure this works before we commit. That's a big one. The interesting thing is there's really no statistical data revealing that testing out a relationship by cohabiting before marriage will decrease the risk of divorce. The National Survey of Family Growth data, for one, shows that this is when Christians were interviewed. 45% of marriages that resulted from first cohabiting together or living together had already dissolved. But for Christians who had never cohabited, 79% of first marriages were still intact. Well, why is that? You're not hearing that. You're hearing that, man, live together. That's the right thing to do. Well, I think the reason that this study shows that the marriage stayed intact was because that's God's design. That's how he designed it to happen. So my question is, I think a lot of you probably on that survey said, yes, I think that it's wrong that you live together before you're married. But my thing is, could you explain to someone here tonight or a friend outside of the church why living together before marriage is not wise in light of biblical principles? And I think that's where you'd be like, so then someone comes up to you and says, well, think about it. It just makes more sense. It's a lot more practical to live together. You'd be like, yeah, you know what? You're right. That whole like God, you know, saying don't live together, it doesn't really make that much sense. Well, so let's run it through. If you want to know why, what's the biblical principles behind it? If you run it through Romans 12, 1 and 2, the first one is conform. All the above reasons that I just gave you are what you hear as to why you would live together. That's the world beginning to conform you into what it wants you to believe. So you start to realize that. But you can only really realize that the world is conforming you if you make a choice to allow your mind to be transformed and to be renewed. So we start to say, okay, well, what does God's word say about this? Well, God's word says, Acts 15:20. Don't be, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality. Go to 1 Corinthians 6:18. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, just flee from sexual immorality. Goes all the way through it. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, which is kind of our theme verse for this entire message, was, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Then we read that marriage, this has been really interesting. Throughout this entire study, I've gone back to my first one, which is in Genesis. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And guess what? Jesus says this again in Matthew 19:5. I'll go right to it. And Jesus said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And then Hebrews 13:4 says this, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. So since the only form of holy sexuality is the marriage of one man and one woman, then anything outside of marriage, whether it be adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality, or anything else, is unbiblical. In other words, it's sin. So living together before marriage definitely falls into the category of sexual sin. And guess what? Sex is not just for pleasure, but it's also for procreation. And I believe children, by God's design, are meant to grow up in a home where two parents are married. That is, again, God's design for it. So we let our mind be transformed by God's word, which renews us. How do we renew it? Well, we meditate on his word. We think about it. We talk about it. We ask others. We bring our thoughts into the light. And as you choose to do this, your life is transformed and it's renewed. So finally, when you do those things, you get to test and discern and you see, wow, God's way is good. It is truth. And so while most of us are never going to be able to change governmental policies or have a platform on social media to influence thousands of people, we can choose, you can choose to faithfully live out God's will for your life, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And you know what? When you do this and you choose to live by faith, you are the salt and light to the world around you, to your friends, your family, your teammates. And when we do this, we find joy and satisfaction as we experience the blessings that God has. So I can only tell you that it is only through the Holy Spirit in you that you can test and discern what God's will is. And the only way that the Holy Spirit is in you is that you say, man, I believe that I could not do anything to make my way to heaven, but Jesus died for my sins, and now he can give me eternal life. That's the only way that the Holy Spirit can be in you and help you discern these things. So I pray that tonight you just heard about a little bit about culture, how it might be influencing you, and how you can learn. Take Romans 12, 1 and 2 and say, how do I run what I hear, what I think, what my friends say, what I see through this, and understand how culture is affecting me? So let me pray, and then you're welcome to go outside if it's not too bad, or inside for small groups. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for tonight. God, I pray for someone here that hasn't placed their faith in you as their Savior, the one that died for them, that they would tonight, God, and that would begin that transformation process. I pray for those in this room that, God, are heavily affected by culture. We all are in one sense, but Lord, they would allow your word to transform them and renew their minds. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.